Good morning. We are starting a new series today called Change the World in 52 Days. It's based on the book of Nehemiah. You'll find out what the 52 days is about later. If you have your Bibles with you today, and if you're not passing the baskets right at the moment, turn to the book of Nehemiah, and your pew Bible is page 329. I believe in the next 4 weeks, God is going to stir something up in many of you. Your life and the world around you will not be the same. Let me start by saying that for those of you who are like the best of the best, the brightest of the bright, the best looking, you are voted most likely to succeed, you are the head cheerleader or the star athlete, I want you to know that God can still use you despite all that. Isn't that good news? God can even use you. However, you are not the kind of person that God normally chooses. In fact, God specializes in using ordinary people. So the title of today's message is Ordinary World Changers. In fact, in many ways, that's the driving force of the story that we're going to look at today about a guy named Nehemiah. Who was Nehemiah? He was a cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. What is a cupbearer? Well, he wasn't an all-star big shot. He wasn't a priest, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a king, he wasn't a warrior. He was a cupbearer. And this was the guy who had a job of tasting the wine in the cup before the king did. Now, if you like wine, you might say, well, dude, I want to be a cupbearer. You know, the problem with that is the primary purpose for the cupbearer is just in case somebody tried to poison the king, the cupbearer would die first, and the king would know not to drink it, okay? So it was a cool job if you like wine, unless somebody tried to poison the king, and then when you die instead, it's not such a good job. So the cupbearer was basically like a glorified butler, an ordinary guy. But one day, this ordinary guy heard about something that bothered him deeply. And after talking to God about it, he decided to do something about it. He changed his world and made history in only 52 days. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now some of you are saying, what is Kislev? That's not on our calendar. Well, in our calendar today, it would be the equivalent of November or December. So it's about the time of year when we're putting up Christmas lights and trees. But they wouldn't have been doing that for the simple reason that Jesus wasn't born yet. This was year 444 BC, over 400 years before the birth of Christ. And just in case, by the way, you want to visit Susa on your next vacation, it's in modern-day Iran. Verse 2 says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now let's try to understand the context of what's going on. If you know the story of the Old Testament, God told the Jewish people, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, then there will be consequences. And sure enough, the people's hearts drifted away from God. They were worshiping idols. They were oppressing the poor. There was no justice in the courts. They were sexually immoral. There were all kinds of things that they did to displease God. And so God said, okay, now we get to the consequences part. And God allowed the Babylonians to come in about 600 BC and wipe out the nation of Israel and destroy the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, which, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, was incredibly important. It was the center of Jewish worship. And they tore down the walls of the city, and they took the people into captivity in Babylon. Well, some years later, Babylon falls. And Persia, or what is modern-day Iran, became the dominant world power. And at that point, the king of Persia let some of the Jewish people go back to Jerusalem. You can read about that in the book of Ezra. A total of about 50,000 Jews were allowed to go back. And the people went back, and they wanted to serve God and honor God. And so the first thing they tried to do was rebuild the temple. Now, it was nothing like the temple before. It was kind of a makeshift temple. You know, it was the best they could do so they could resume the worship of God. But the walls of Jerusalem were still torn down. And this left them very vulnerable to outside attack. In those days, if a city had no walls, it was exposed to any band of robbers that wanted to come along. And so the people lived in fear, and it was a humiliating situation for them to be in. Now, at the time of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down for 140 years. That is a long time. That's like saying, well, the walls of our nation have been down since the time of the Civil War. That's a long time. And so the people of God were very oppressed. They felt like they had no hope. They thought, you know, life is never ever going to be better because the walls of our city are broken down. But then one ordinary man, a cupbearer, a glorified butler, had what I call a Popeye moment. Anybody know who Popeye is? Okay, yeah, if some of us were a little older, remember the cartoons. Popeye was a cartoon character. His forearms were bigger than the size, right? And he had an enemy named Brutus, and he had an ugly girlfriend named Olive Oil. I'm just trying to be honest here. And typically in the cartoon characters, Brutus would try to, like, steal Olive Oil, and so Popeye would take his can of spinach, and he'd squeeze it, and it'd pop up in the air and then down his throat, and then he would put a whooping on the bad guy, right? It's pretty predictable. That's about how every situation went. And Popeye had this famous line. He'd say, "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." Remember that, anybody? "It's all I can stand." In other words, somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. And that's kind of the whole theme of what we're talking about today. Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. Have you ever said that? Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. That's what Nehemiah is going to do. He's going to look at the broken down walls and the tragic condition of his people, and he's going to have a Popeye moment. He's going to say, "That's all I can stand." He's going to say, "You know, I can't stand to watch this anymore. I can't stand to let this situation go on. Somebody has got to do something about this. It might as well be me." In the year 2001, our church was very involved with ministry to the poor, but at that time there was no homeless shelter anywhere in this area, except for one small one that would only take a few women with children. And that winter, a homeless person died on the streets of Fairfield. And we said, you know, we had known about the homeless situation for a while at that point, but that was kind of the last straw. That was where we said, you know what? We can't stand this anymore. We've got to do something. Somebody has to do something about it. It might as well be us. We felt like God was calling us to do something. And so we went out, we recruited six other local churches, and we formed a homeless shelter that would rotate between the seven different church buildings. And some of you can remember back then when we had about 40 or 50 homeless people living in our gym at the church. And after about a year, we were able to get some funding through a grant, and we were able to renovate the building that we bought on East Avenue, and the homeless shelter moved out of the churches and into a permanent place. And so now Hamilton has one of the best homeless shelters around. You see, that is how God works. When he wants to do something great, he places a burden on somebody's heart. And every now and then there's something you look at and you say, "That situation is terrible. It's unjust. I am not going to tolerate that any longer. Somebody has got to do something about that. It might as well be me." And then you go out and you change your world. That's the story of Nehemiah. We're going to watch as God takes a very ordinary guy, kind of draws a line in the sand, and he says, "No, no, no, this is not going to continue, not while I'm around. Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me." And so this morning, I'm going to talk about three principles of how God uses ordinary world changers. The first thing, if you're taking notes, is ordinary world changers are people that will sit down to cry. That's what Nehemiah did. And Nehemiah 1:4, he said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." And Jesus did the very same thing. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, Jesus looked at all the people. He said, they're all lost and they're wandering. They don't have a spiritual leader. They're sheep without a shepherd. And he was overcome with emotion, and Jesus wept over those people. Now, the point here is not that if you're a really good crier, then you can change the world. No, the point is that God, if you are open to him, God will show you some things in your world that will break your heart. If you are open to him, you won't be able to just brush it off if your heart is open to him. You won't be able to say, oh, you know, that's really too bad for them. That's a terrible situation. You know, I'm so sorry that those people are hurting and broken and depressed, but then you just go on your way and ignore them. You won't be able to do that. If you're open to God and sensitive to his Holy Spirit, there are some things that'll break your heart. And you won't be able to just blow it off and forget it. Because this is God's way of showing you, you need to do something. Nehemiah was so overwhelmed with emotion that he sat down and he wept for these people who were in a desperate situation. Now, if you study this, you find out that he was about 1,000 miles away from these people. He was 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. I put a map up here. This is actually a modern-day Google map, but it shows you exactly the route that you would take if you were to drive from Susa to Jerusalem. 1,000 miles is a long way even today. Back then, it was really long because they didn't have airplanes back then. And as a result, it would have been so easy to do something that I know I've done many times. When I hear about some group of people that is in desperate shape or in bad situations, it doesn't really affect me because, you know, I'm kind of like Nehemiah. He was living in a palace at the time, and he was comfortable, just like most of us are pretty comfortable. And it would have been so easy to say, oh, you know, that is really too bad. My heart goes out to them. You know, we ought to add them to our prayer list. And you know, maybe I'll even write them a small check, you know, and sort of appease my guilt by giving them something. You know, it's so easy in our world to never let the burden sink into our hearts where it really affects us. We get pretty good at shutting out pain. You know, it's like when you're flipping through the channels and you come across somebody telling how many kids are going to die of hunger today, and you say, oh, wow, that is tragic. That is terrible. And speaking of hunger, you know, I'm sort of hungry. When's dinner? And within 5 minutes, you forgot all about it. Nehemiah didn't do that. He opened his heart to something. And he said, you know what? This isn't okay with me. I cannot let this go on. I have to do something. So this morning, I want to ask you, what is it that breaks your heart? What is it that breaks your heart on behalf of God? What is it that you know God dislikes in this world? And you divinely take it on. You take that burden and you say, God, break my heart for the things that break your heart. Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. My son Joel got married in June to Jessica. A couple years ago, Jessica heard about the desperate situation of Native Americans living on the Pine Ridge Reservation in South Dakota, and she allowed God to break her heart for that situation and those people. She said, somebody has got to do something about this. It might as well be me. And she didn't just blow it off and forget it. And as a result, she has already led two short-term mission trips to South Dakota, and in fact is back there right now. Now, Jessica is only 23 years old. She just started a new teaching job. She's a very ordinary person, and yet she has already started to change her world. Some of you are way older, and yet you have never allowed God to break your heart for some situation in this world. You've never allowed God to give you a burden. I want to encourage you this morning to open up your heart to what God wants to do through you. Don't just appease your guilt. Don't just send a check off. Don't ignore that burden. But open up your heart and let it in. Because there'll be many of you, and you're going to see something, and you're going to say, why doesn't anybody else care about this like I care about it? Let me tell you why. It's because God has chosen you to make a difference in this area. God gave that burden to you. You didn't choose the burden chose you. And if you'll open up your heart, then God can turn your misery into your ministry. Somebody said, don't worry if you're deeply bothered by something. Worry if you're not. If you're not bothered by suffering or injustice, if you're at a place in your life where you're just sort of comfortable and it's become all about you and your comfort and you just sort of blow off the needs of hurting people, maybe you send a check, but you basically ignore their needs and pain and suffering and you don't let anything really bother you and get down deep inside you, that is something to be concerned about. God uses people who will sit down to cry. They don't just ignore the pain around them. They let it into their heart. Daniela is going to come up and teach us our next point. So, Daniela, wherever you are.
Alan. Good morning. So, your next point on your outline, if you're looking, says, Nehemiah kneels down to pray. The rest of Nehemiah 1:4 goes and says that that he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And these are the steps that Nehemiah took as he's going to be an ordinary world changer. So first he kneels down to pray. What does this look like, to kneel down to pray? This means Nehemiah took the time to be still. He says that he, for some days, not just one little portion of a time, Nehemiah didn't take an emergency exit prayer out. Emergency exit prayer is maybe where we just kind of mumble something under our breath or say we're going to pray for somebody and, you know, we want to, but we just can't figure out how to stop everything around in our atmosphere to kneel down to spend time with God. But this is the thing, is that Nehemiah was going to change the world. And so he knew that he couldn't just take little brief moments. And I want to say that God wants to be in communion with us all the time. And so those brief moments throughout our days, those are, God loves those. He embraces those with us. But we are talking about changing the world. And so for some days, he took the time. It goes on and it says that Nehemiah, he mourned. And when we are mourning, a burden comes on us. And with that burden comes a passion. And that passion is what drives us to a change. So he mourns. He has a passion. And then he fasted. Now, fasting, when you look at the Bible, is where where you take food away and you replace it with time with God. Modern day today, now it might look like social media, TV, your cell phone, caffeine, and taking that out of your life and intentionally, purposely replacing that time with the Lord. This is the thing about fasting. Fasting is not going to change God's mind. It's not going to change his heart, who he is. It's not going to change the ultimate outcome of your situation. So why fast? Because fasting is what brings us into the heart of God. Fasting, when we are taking away from ourselves and we're saying, here I am, Lord, God reveals his heart to us. He shows us his heart. And through his heart, when we see God's heart, we see how sovereign he is. And we begin to understand just why and how. And so Nehemiah uses these two things together. And then he prays. And Nehemiah's prayer takes something that should have taken years to happen In just 52 days, he changes the world around him. I was going to share a story this morning about a young girl at 16 years old, and she had met Jesus a couple weeks later, had this vision from Jesus, and through this vision, she saw Jesus. She had an audible word from Jesus that said, go and be a missionary. She's going to go change the world. That young girl was named Heidi Baker, and today, through all that she's been through, through that one vision, through a 16-year-old girl, leads over 10,000 churches in Mozambique, thousands of missionaries all over the world, from one vision, one moment of kneeling down and opening herself up. One moment. It just takes one moment. This is what Jesus did. This is exactly the model that Jesus did. In Hebrews 5:7, it talks about Jesus and how he spent his days on earth passionately offering up cries and petitions. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, need to passionately petition his Father? The scripture says that because he was praying to the one who could save him from death. And it says that because of his reverent submission, he was heard. Because of Jesus' reverent submission, he was heard by the Father. Eight years ago, I was a broken young mother. And I sat right back there, broken. I didn't think anybody could do anything with me. And God's love just poured out. And I said, okay, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Just took that one little moment of obedience, saying, okay, God, I'm ready to do whatever it is that you want me to do. Show me that. Now, what breaks your heart might be different than Heidi Baker's. It's going to be different than Ken's. It's going to be different than what breaks my heart. And that's okay, because we're all going to be world changers together. We're all going to be world changers together. As I finish up, I'm just feeling the Lord say that there are a few people who need to know that he has called you to do something and called you to change your world, and you just you need some encouragement in order to step out there and do it. And one is a gentleman who has struggled with same-sex attraction his whole life, and God is using you to reach out to others in his name. So that's one. There is a mother who has been crying out for a child and addiction, and God is calling you to gather other women who are being to be calling out and crying out for that. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. If that's either of them, either of you, or that this morning, we'd love to pray with you after service. So I want to encourage you to do that. So where do we go from here? Once we have this vision, once we're there, how do we go forth to change our world? Thank you.
Thanks, Daniela. So who does God use? God uses those who sit down to cry, those who kneel down to pray. And by the way, some of you may need to check out our table in the lobby, our Soul Rain prayer table. That's a great avenue to draw us in to prayer on a weekly basis. Third, God uses those who stand up to act. After spending significant time in prayer, now it's time for action. In Nehemiah chapter 2, it tells about how Nehemiah took action. He was serving the king his wine, and the king looked at him and said, "You look really sad today. I've never seen you sad before." And it says that Nehemiah was very afraid. And there was a good reason to be afraid, because at that time there was actually laws in place where if you made the king feel sad, you could be executed for it. And so Nehemiah was upset, but he was so upset that he couldn't hide his emotion. And so he responded, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And you can hear the emotion in his words. He says, "I'm miserable over this." Then the king said to me, "What is it you want?" And so Nehemiah prays off another like instant prayer. "God, what do you want me to say?" And then he goes on, "I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it.'" Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I've got a great idea, king. How about if you send some other people to do it? You know, God has given me this burden, and I really feel like some other people should go there, and I'm going to sit here and complain until they do." I don't know how many people have come to me over the years and said, "You know, Ken, I have a great idea for something our church should be doing." Now, I can't actually do it myself. I don't have enough time. But you know, we really should be doing this. Nehemiah doesn't do that. Nehemiah says, "Somebody has got to do something about this. It must be God's call for me to do it. God has given me a burden, and my misery has become my ministry. God has pointed this out to me. He's given me a burden for it. So on behalf, I will declare that it is not okay. This must change, and I won't stop until I've changed it. Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me." I'm telling you right now that some of you are going to get a vision for something, and God's going to stir something up in you, and the world is going to be different because you're willing to say that. You're willing to get this vision, something you look at and say, no, I am not okay. This must change. Somebody's got to do something about it. Maybe I'm the one that God is calling. Maybe I'm the one that God has appointed. And all the little voices in you are going to say, no, you can't do that. You're not strong enough. You don't know enough. You can't make a difference. You don't have enough time to do this. You got too much else going on in your life. You can't do this. But you are going to refuse to listen to that little voice. And you're going to say, "I may be a very ordinary person, but God has called me to extraordinary work. And me plus God is majority. And so I'm going to change my world in God's strength and power." I had coffee on Thursday with a guy named Brian. He works for an organization called Destiny Rescue, and they rescue girls from sex slavery in places like Thailand. And he was telling me that just a couple years ago, he had a good job with a company in Texas. He was doing well there, very comfortable, in line for promotion. Everybody liked him. And through a series of circumstances, he decided to go on a short-term ministry trip to Thailand with Destiny Rescue. And he said that while he was there, God broke his heart for these little girls. There's thousands that are sex slaves in Thailand alone. And he did exactly what we're talking about this morning. He decided, this is a horrible situation. Somebody has got to do something about it. It might as well be me. And so he came back from Thailand, and he and his wife prayed about it for a while. And he contacted Destiny Rescue, and he asked, where did they need help? What could he do? And they told him, well, you know what? We need somebody as a rep in the Cincinnati area to be a representative to the local churches there. But they said, you know, you would have to raise your own support. And by the way, we can't pay for you to move from Texas to Cincinnati, so you'd have to pay for that too. And Brian did. And he took a huge step of faith. And he couldn't be happier that he did that, because now he is doing what God has called him to do. And when you're doing what God has called you to do, there is nothing on earth that is better than that. Now, God is probably not going to call you to move several states away, quit your job, and you know, go into full-time ministry. Probably, he might, But he's probably not going to call you to do that. But if you will let him, he will call you to do something. If you'll just open your eyes to the needs around you and take time to let God speak to you, he will show you a need that he wants you to meet. And you'll probably look at that need and you'll go, oh, that is way too huge. It's too big for me. I don't even know where to start. You know, I don't have the time to tackle that. I can't do everything to solve it. And you're right. You can't do everything to solve it. But you can do something. You can't adopt every kid, but you can adopt one. You can't feed every hungry kid in the world, but you can feed one or 10 or 20. You can't do everything, but you can do something. And God is going to speak to some of you, and you're going to realize, I am not okay with this. This cannot continue. I am not put here on this earth just to make some money and accumulate some stuff and then die. God has put me here for a purpose to change my world. And you're going to open up your heart to some injustice or some need outside of yourself, and you're going to change your world. Why? Because we're going to get outside of ourselves. And outside of just our own little worlds, we're going to let God take that thing that makes us miserable, and he's going to turn it into our ministry. And he's going to use you to change your world, because God specializes in using ordinary people. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like a worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow together with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us right now, and that you would raise up leaders, God, who would change the world and make your name known. As we're praying right now, a lot of you already know what your burden is. There's something that bothers you, and you know God wants to change it. Others of you aren't sure at all. But you would say, God, I really do want to open up my heart to you. I want to expose my heart to the needs around me. And I want to make a difference in this world. And so, God, would you break my heart for the things that break yours? Because, God, I know you put me on earth for more than just taking up space, living for the things of this world. I know you want to use me to make a difference. And so, God, would you break my heart for the things that break yours? And God, I pray this morning that as we open our hearts to what you would show us, that God, we wouldn't just stop there, but when you call us, that we would stand up and act, that we would do the things that you've called us to do. God, I thank you in advance that you're not okay with the injustices in this world, that you want to use your people to change them, and that you're going to raise up ordinary world changers to do that. And so, God, for your name and for your glory, would you use our church to make a difference? And would you use each one of us to make a difference in this world? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.